Then I was thinking while he was singing, if Daniel could gain about 100 more pounds and could be stretched about 3 inches taller, he and Tommy would be twins almost. Wasn't that great? Brother Foskey, thank you for inviting me. I love my preacher, my pastor, Brother Tommy Foskey. I was talking this week, and Brother Larry Youngblood called me, and we were talking. And I said, Brother Larry, Brother Tommy Foskey is a great preacher, but he's got the potential of being, I'm talking about a great, great preacher. And he agreed with me. I think he has one of the most alert minds and keenest minds that I've ever heard. What a blessing. And I know you understand this. Brother Foskey worked faithfully here at this church for many, many years. He worked in our youth department. He was the youth director. Then he became the assistant pastor. And what a blessing he has been. What a strength he's been to me. What a friend he's been to me. And then about 2.5 years ago, Brother Foskey, 3 years ago perhaps, became the co-pastor. And up until then, you need to understand this. Brother Foskey taught every Sunday to the youth. But there's something about, there's a difference in teaching young people, teaching Sunday school, and going to the pulpit and preaching a message from the pulpit, from the Word of God. And Brother Tom had not had all that much experience until about 3 years ago, and then he became co-pastor, and he's preached on Sunday night, and then almost every Sunday night, and sometimes on Sunday morning. And then, of course, when I was away in meetings, he always preached. And he's a great preacher, and he's going to get better week after week after week after week. You be assured of that. This morning was one of the best messages I've ever heard on children. What children need. Rearing children. Putting priorities upon what priorities ought to be placed upon the lives of children. And I say amen to it, and it was a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful message. And I thank the Lord for Brother Tommy Foskey. All the years that I was here, I would refer to Brother Robert Smallwood as my pastor. When he was on the staff here, he was my pastor. I referred to him as my pastor. Brother Tommy Foskey is my pastor today, tonight. And I am so grateful that he is my pastor. I believe it's God's divine will that he be in the office that he's in. And I rejoice in it, and I praise the Lord for it. Now, I'm happy to be here. I'm humbled to be here. I thank Brother Foskey for asking me. And can I tell you something? For some unexplainable reason, I'm nervous tonight. I normally don't get nervous, but I'm nervous tonight for some reason. And I'm so humble to be here and have a part in this service. Let me just give you a little report. Since June, I have preached in 15 different churches in sizes from 600 people to 40 people. And some of them I preached five services. One of them I preached five services. Two of them I preached three services. Several of them I preached Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then some of them I preached just simply on Sunday morning. And I do have some meetings between now and February. I have one or two meetings every month through the month of February. Through the month of January. I'm sorry, January. And I'm grateful for the Lord trusting me with his word. And I want to honor the Lord. I want to please him. I hope that whatever remaining days I have, I hope that they can be days that honor Christ and just be in his perfect will until he calls me home to heaven. And I want to thank you for giving me the joy and privilege. What a privilege to have been your preacher, your pastor, for 45 years. Thank you. Some of you are here tonight. You were there the first Sunday that I became your pastor. I thank you for sticking with your church and for backing your preacher and honoring the Lord. Thank you for making me, I don't know what it means. I told somebody, they asked me at a church, what does it mean, this pastor emeritus? What does that mean? And I said, well, I looked in the dictionary. I wanted to be factual. And in the dictionary, it says it's just simply an honorary position. No responsibility. Just an honorary position. And I said, I guess the best way to explain it is that you're too old to be a pastor. And so you're just an honorary pastor. And that's wonderful. I want to finish up just hopefully honoring the Lord and bringing praise to the name of the Lord. I like your music director. Brother Keith, thank you. The singing's beautiful. Thank you, my brother. And I'm happy you're here. I mean that. I really am. And Brother Darrell Wade, you know how I feel about you. You're great. You're number one, brother. I appreciate you. You're such a blessing. And I'm glad these people, your pastor and these people love you, brother. And I appreciate you. You're a gracious man. Now, all of that out of the way, let me read something to you. Maybe I used this when I was here as pastor. I can't remember if I did. But I usually use some little something in starting the meeting. And I read this somewhere. Maybe it was in, I think it was over in Columbia, South Carolina. And people got a chuckle out of it. And I want to read it to you tonight. And I'll dedicate this to all of those people who are above 90 years of age, okay? Four brothers left home for college, and they became successful doctors and lawyers. One evening, they chatted after having dinner together. They discussed the 95th birthday gifts they were able to give their elderly mother who moved to Florida. The first said, "You know, I had a big house built for Mama." The second said, "I had a large theater built in the house for her." The third said, "And I had my Mercedes dealer deliver an SL600 to her." The fourth said, "You know how Mama loved reading the Bible, and you know she can't read anymore because she can't see very well. I met this preacher who told me about a parrot who could recite the entire Bible. It took 10 preachers almost 8 years to teach him. I had to pledge to contribute $50,000 a year for 5 years to the church, but it was worth it. Mama only has to name the chapter and the verse, and the parrot will recite it." The other brothers were impressed. After the celebration, Mama sent out her thank you notes. This is how the notes read. She wrote, "Milton, the house you built is so huge that I live in only one room, but I have to clean the whole house, but thanks anyway. Michael, you gave me an expensive theater with Dolby sound, and it can hold 50 people, but all my friends are dead. I lost my hearing, and I'm nearly blind. I never use it. But thank you for the gesture just the same. Marvin, I'm too old to travel. I stay home. I have my groceries delivered, so I never use the Mercedes. The thought was good, thanks." And then she wrote, "Dearest Melvin, you were the only son to have the good sense to give a little thought to your gift. The chicken was delicious. Thank you so much. Love, Mama." So, she got a good gift. I want to preach tonight from the book of Philippians. I noticed this morning, Brother Despain did a great job. He's teaching three of the epistles, and this morning he was in Philippians. And he did a good job. He really did. And I thought, well, I hope I can do justice to this book. But I want to share with you some things from the book of Philippians. I've been studying in this book for over 3 months. And I have really learned things that I never knew. And this book has helped me. It has really helped me as I have studied the book of Philippians. What I want to do, I want to just quickly give you an outline of chapter 1. You know this letter was written by Paul, and it was his helper Timothy said amen to it. Paul put Timothy's name in his salutation to the church at Philippi. And he said in verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, listen to this, the servants of Jesus Christ. He could have said, Paul, the greatest evangelist up until this time who ever lived. He could have said, Timothy, whom I believe someday will be a great pastor and lead others and teach and train others. But he said, I want you to understand that myself and Timothy, we're only servants of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be great? Do you want to count for the Lord? Do you want to be remembered in eternity, throughout eternity? Do you want the Lord to commend you? Then you be a servant. No greater thing could a person do than be a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he that would be your chief, let him be your servant. Jesus said, he that has a desire to be great among you, let him be your servant. Everybody can be a servant that knows the Lord. All of us can be servants. And Paul identifies himself as a servant. Let me just give you the outline of chapter 1. In verse 1 through verse number 8, Paul writes back to the people at the church at Philippi, and he writes with praise in his heart. He has given praise to those people at Philippi for their commitment to the Lord. He honors them, and he tells them about the praise that he has. Look, if you will, at verse number 3. He's writing back now to the people at Philippi. At Philippians, I'm sorry. He's writing back to the people at Philippi, the Philippians. And he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. There was something about these people at Philippi that stayed fresh in Paul's mind. He said, every time I pray, in all of my prayers, in verse 4, he said, I always, with joy, request certain things for you folks. I think this was one of the things that kept Paul going in his ministry. Do you ever look back and remember people and how God brought people into your life? Do you ever remember how God has used people to encourage you and help you in your life? Do you give thanks for him? He did. Let me just suggest what I believe Paul thought about. I think when Paul was there in Rome and all of those thousands of soldiers or special guards that were assigned two at a time to guard him and be with him. One was secured to this arm and the other was secured to this arm 24 hours a day, and they changed the guards every 3 to 4 hours. And those people were chained to Paul. And Paul would, I believe, would sit there, and he'd say probably something like this. Let me tell you about some people in Philippi. And I think some folks that he thought about in that city. I think, first of all, he went back and he thought about what happened in Acts chapter 6. Paul and Silas were in Philippi and probably other workers with them. And they were looking to do the Lord's will and trying to discover how God wanted them to go about it. And probably somebody said to Paul or Silas, hey, did you know there's a prayer meeting taking place over by the Ganges River? There's a prayer meeting going to take place this Sabbath morning, they're meeting in order to have a prayer meeting. And Paul and Silas went to that prayer meeting. I don't know who preached. I don't know if Paul preached. I don't know if Silas preached. Maybe somebody else preached. But somebody was preaching the gospel. Because the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And while someone was preaching the gospel in Philippi at a prayer meeting beside a river outside the city, the Lord opened the heart of Lydia and she got born again. History tells us that there was a strong, strong church in Thyatira where she was from. And perhaps she went back there. Perhaps she went back and God may have used her to lead others to Christ and a great work started. And Paul remembered how Lydia got saved. I believe he remembered about that damsel, that lady that was possessed with demons. She had the ability and the power to tell people's future. Tell their fortune, and she was hired out by these men, these businessmen, and she made them much money, and much gain was made. And when she heard Paul and Silas preaching, those demons cried out, and she began to go around saying, talking about Paul and Silas and so forth. And finally, Paul realizing that she was demon possessed. Paul said to those demons, I rebuke you, come out. And those demons came out, and she got saved. And then her owners heard the story and realized what had happened to her. And they became enraged. And they began to attack Paul and Silas. They brought them before the magistrates and said, they're preaching some strange religion and they're upset in our city, and something needs to be done. And the magistrates said, I'm going to sentence both of you to be whipped with 40 stripes less one. And 39 lashes was put on their back, 39 licks from that cat of nine tails. The blood was gushing down their backs, and they were thrown in jail. And I guess it was the first night they were in the jail. At midnight, you would think in all the pain and suffering and the bleeding and the beating, you would think that their mind would have been on something else. But no, you know what Paul and Silas' mind was on? Praising the Lord. At midnight, the Bible said they began to sing songs. I don't know what they sang. They probably sang some of the Psalms from the Old Testament. But they began to sing and Psalms, and they begin to pray. I don't know who prayed. Maybe they prayed at the same time. Maybe Paul said, Brother Silas, you pray for us. Or maybe Silas said, Paul, you lead us in prayer. But let's talk to the Lord. And they started praying. God up in heaven said to the angels, I want you to go down to that city. And I want you to get a hold of the four corners of that city. And I want you to shake that area. I want you to shake them up like they've never been shook up. And they went down, and there was an earthquake. And it was so great that the doors of those prisons were open. And the jailer who had been assigned as their keeper, and he had been instructed, if you let a prisoner escape, you'll pay for it with your very life. And he thought that all the prisoners were gone. And he ran in. And took a light trying to see if all of them were gone. And he was about to use his own sword to take his own life. And Paul and Silas said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. We're all here. And that Philippian jailer looked around and he said, men and sirs, that's what he said to these preachers. Men and sirs, what must I do to be saved? They answered the age-old question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that the greatest news a person could hear? When a hurting heart, when a bruised and broken and condemned spirit, when they fall before the Lord and say, what must I do to be saved? And they hear that wonderful good news, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that wonderful? And Paul said, every time I pray, I think about the people at Philippi. I think about you that helped me in the gospel. I think about Lydia that got saved. I think about the Philippian jailer after he was saved. He got baptized and his family got saved and they got baptized. And he said, you're in my thoughts. Recollection is a great thing. And it would do all of us well to remember. Remember to think how people have helped us and how God has used people to teach us and instruct us. Can you remember perhaps a Sunday school teacher that helped you? I remember the first time, where's Miss Tammy? She's sitting in the back. I remember being in this church, and the first time after Tammy joined here, a month or two or 3 months after, I think somebody requested she sing it. And she sang the song, He is Here. He is here. I've never got over that. Sometimes I'll be sitting at my little desk in the little bedroom where I sit and study at times. I'll be sitting there and I'll get to thinking. And I remember He is here. Do you have those thoughts? Perhaps you've heard a lesson by your Sunday school teacher. Perhaps you've heard a message by Brother Foskey. Perhaps you've heard a song in the past by Brother Wade. Perhaps you can go back and remember the people in this church has been an encouragement to you. Brother Rogers said the other day, Brother Foskey had a little get-together over at his house, and he asked me to come over and tell yarns. That's the first time I've ever been invited to tell yarns. But one of the ladies said the other day, Brother Foskey, she said, I think Miss Debbie's going to have a ladies' meeting like that. And she said, I'm going to ask Miss Debbie if you could come and tell us those yarns. And I said, that might be some of them the ladies wouldn't want to hear. But listen, can you look back and remember? Brother Roger said to me, Brother Don, what really got me really interested in this church? He said, the men went on a fishing trip. And he said, I went along. Somebody invited me and I went. And he said, the first night I came by your room where you were staying. And he said, I looked in and I saw you and Booty Mitchell sitting on the bed with your heads bowed, praying and talking to the Lord. Boy, you spend the night with Booty Mitchell, you'll need to pray. Amen. But listen to me. Can you look back and remember those people that God put in your life to be a blessing to you and to help you and encourage you? Paul, in the first 8 verses, he talks about praise. He reveals the praise that he has for the people. And then we come to verse 9 through verse 11, and Paul talks about the prayer that he's praying for those folks. And I'll not take time to develop that. And then we come to verse 12 through verse 21. And you know what Paul talks about? Now listen, get the word. Number one, the praise. Number two, prayer. Number three, you see Paul's poise. How poised he was. Can you imagine being away from home, away from the city where you were born? Can you imagine being between two soldiers 24 hours a day? Can you imagine being under house arrest? Your liberty is most of them taken away from you. And I want you to hear his poise. What is it that disturbs your poise? Are there things in your life that have caused you to get frustrated and you just really lose it? What do you have to complain about? What is it that bothers you and hinders you in your Christian experience? Look at his poise. Now listen. Listen to what he said. Look at verse number 12, if you would, please. Listen to what he said. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things, what things, Paul? All the beatings, my arrest, being sent to Rome, all the time that I've been here. He said, I want you to know that these things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel and really of Jesus Christ. That's poise. That's poise. I saw this morning when the brother was singing and when Tammy was singing and the people with the messages on the boards walked across the platform. I thought about, wow, wow, what a blessing. Let me ask you a question. What is it causes you to lose your poise? What do you get all frustrated and all upset about it? And what makes you want to throw up your hands and quit and say, it's no use to it to do this. It's no need for it. Are you ever tempted to do that? But here Paul says, let me tell you something. The things that's happened to me, those things happen for the furtherance of the gospel. I have benefited by those things. And then let me just quickly tell you what he said. He said, so that my bonds in Christ, while they're made manifest, they're known of all in all the palace and in all other places. He said, they don't know it. But I've got missionaries going out every day all across Rome, going into the palace every day. And you know what they're doing? He said, because of what's happened to me, these people, these soldiers, are carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What poise. Listen to this. And he said, and because of the things that's happened to me, many of the brethren in the Lord, they're waxing confident by my bonds, by me being imprisoned, me being in chains. He said, many, many people who've trusted Christ are growing in the Lord. They are being strengthened. They're being made confident. They're witnessing. They're becoming more bold. They're speaking the word of God without fear. What a blessing. What a blessing. What poise that he had. He knew that the things that happened to him happened for the cause of Jesus Christ. But let me just give you two more, and then I'll develop the last one and share a couple of three things. Notice, if you will, please, number four. Not only do we see his praise, the prayer he prayed for those people there, we see his poise. But Paul had a problem also. He had a problem. Let me tell you what the problem was. Go down, if you will, please. Look at verse number 21. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Boy, that is a powerful statement. Well, listen to this. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose, I would not. Now listen, in verse 23, he said, here's a problem. Here's a problem. Now here it is. For I am in a strait betwixt two. Now what is this problem? Here it is. Over here, there's something pulling at Paul. Something's pulling him this way. Over here on the other side, something's pulling him that way. Now, what was his problem? On one side, he said, I'm in a strait between two. On one side, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul had a desire to die and to go and be with Christ. I don't have that strong of desire. I'm going to be with Jesus. I have no question about that. And you feel the same way. But I don't think any of us tonight would say, I want to die. Oh, if I die before morning, I want to die. No, we don't feel that way about it. If we'd be very open and very honest. Why did Paul say that? Let me tell you why I believe. I believe the Lord let me see this. Let me tell you why I believe he said that. You remember over in Acts chapter 14, let me just turn there quickly. You don't have to turn, but let me just turn there. In Acts chapter 14, listen to this. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persecuted the people. Now he's in the city of Lystra. And Paul said, there came some Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. He really turned the people, they turned the people against Paul. And they really stirred them up to the extent, listen to this, they led the people to stone Paul. And they stoned him. And really this word drew means they drug him or they dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now Paul here in Lystra was stoned. And I believe he was dead. They thought he was dead at least. And I want you to notice how cruel and evil they were. After they had stoned him, they either took him by his arms or they took him by his feet and they dragged him outside the city wall and left his carcass there to decay or whatever happened to it. I believe he was stoned to death. Why do you say that, preacher? Let me tell you why I say it. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians a moment, if you would, and follow me. In chapter number 12, Paul is talking about all these people that gloried in their revelation. There were some that put great emphasis on what, oh, this vision I've had, or this dream that I've had. And Paul said, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He said, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he tells a story. Paul said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Paul said, I knew this man. In fact, I think Paul was this man. And he said, I don't know whether I was out of my body dead or if God just let me have a vision or a revelation of it. But he said, I cannot tell. But he said, God knoweth. And such a one caught up to the third heaven. I believe that Paul literally was stoned to death. I believe he died and his spirit in a soulish body went to the third heaven where God is. Now I want you to listen to this. And he said, I knew such a man, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. But I know this, he said, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now you listen to me. Why did Paul have such an unusual desire? He just told us that the beatings and the persecutions and the bitter hatred did not have any effect on them. They were used to further the gospel in his ministry. And here he says, I'm really pulled to one side. I have a desire. I have a desire to go and be with the Lord. Paul, why did you have that desire? Why was it so strong and so powerful? Because he went into heaven. And I promise you, if you and I could look for 3 minutes inside of heaven tonight, if we could see all those things that we know nothing about, if we could see all that God has in store for those who believe in him, if we could see what God has planned for us in the eons to come, if you and I was caught up there tonight and we could see what God has for us every one of us would say, God, don't let me go back there. I don't want to go back down there. And I believe that Paul had such a desire because of that. But there was something else pulling him. He was betwixt. He was being pulled this way. I want to go and be with the Lord. I want to go and experience those things that I saw in that land. But over here, there was something else pulling him. This tells about this affectionate man. Oh, how loving he was towards people. Listen to this. He said on the other side, listen to this. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. First, I have a desire to die and go be with the Lord, which is far, far better for me. But listen to this. But he said, nevertheless. That word, nevertheless, means in spite of this. In spite of this, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know what was pulling from this side? Duty. Duty. Does duty pull you? You know what duty, what our duty is? To tell others about Jesus. Our duty while we're here in this world is to tell others about Christ. Tell others about the Lord. And Paul said, I'm pulled with this tremendous, powerful desire to go and see all that God has for me in heaven. But he said, yet there's duty that pulls me from this side. It's more needful. It is more necessary for you that I abide in the flesh. And then he said this, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith. Oh, what kind of duty, sense of duty do we have? And then the last thing in the first chapter of Philippians, I want you to see his plea in verse 27 through verse 30. And here we see the characteristics, not of just an affectionate man, but we see the characteristics of an alert man. Not one time in the book of Philippians do you find Paul rebuking anybody. He has no stern rebuke for them. Why? Because as far as we know, there was not one doctrine in that church that was not sound. As far as we know, there's not one moral issue that wasn't pure. No immorality. No heresy. Everything appeared to be just right in this model church, this good church. But yet, Paul sounds a plea. He issues a plea as an alert apostle. You know what that plea was? Listen to verse 27. Only let, this is what I plead for you to do. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He's making a plea to this church. Let your behavior, your manner of life, let your day-to-day living, let your service for Christ be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent. Listen to this. That I may continue, really is what he's saying. That I may hear of your affairs. Oh, may your affairs that I hear about, may they continue to be something that will encourage me and bless me and honor the Lord. He said, may I hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit. Notice that little word, one. In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He makes a plea to these wonderful Christians at Philippi. And I believe the Lord is making a plea to Corinth Baptist Church tonight. God knows the history of this church. God knows our motives, and God knows the message that goes out from this church. And God knows what you've done. Brother Foskey mentioned this morning 172 missionaries. And I thought, thank you, Lord. Thank you, dear God. He mentioned Brother Daniels, a member of this church. And he's just one of 172 either missionaries or mission works that God has sent out from the Corinth Baptist Church. And I believe that's honoring to the Lord. And I believe God is saying to this church, I want to be able to hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast in one spirit. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about unity. And I'm not going to get to it, but I had planned to preach on the value of unity, starting in verse 27 through chapter 2 and through most of the chapter in chapter 2. I was going to talk about the value of unity. It is almost impossible to see the depth of the value of unity. And he said, I want you to stand in one spirit and in one mind. Don't have a variety of ideas. Don't have a variety of minds. Now, God doesn't expect us to be robots, but God does expect all of us to be led by the sweet Holy Spirit. God does expect all of us to be obedient children to him and to stand as one in one spirit and in one mind. Listen to this. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know what ought to be the most pulsating passion in this church? Of course, it's to love the Lord. All of us would say that. But listen, every one of us, every member of this church needs to be unified with this passion to see the lost come to Jesus. To see people come to Jesus. That's why we're in this world. We're here to be his witnesses. We're here to help others know the Lord. And Paul is saying, here, I make a plea to you. And then quickly he said, in nothing, terrified by your adversary. Don't be afraid of the devil. Don't walk around, let the devil put ideas in your head that the devil is going to get a victory. Don't ever let the devil talk to you and tell you that God's not going to bless and God's not going to multiply and God's not going to use you and God's not going to bless his people. Listen, God wants us to hear this plea from Paul. He said, don't be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Paul said, when we get off course, he said, it's a token, it's evidence. The devil says, oh, they don't love God. They don't really have God at heart. Oh, don't do that, he said. And then listen, but to you of salvation and that of God. And then look at the last verse in this chapter. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me, what he's saying to them, suffer, be obedient, follow Christ. And then quickly, let me just give you the outline. What I was going to do in chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2, I wanted to talk to you about the value of unity. The value of unity. Let me just read to you what he said. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. When you find the word if, you've heard me say this probably 25 times over the years. When you find the word if in a passage, it means this. It means there's a possibility that it could be that way or it not be that way. And when he says here, if there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if there's any, he's saying here, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if there's going to be any encouragement, if there's going to be any consolation in Christ, this is what must take place. He goes on to tell us. Then he said, if there be any consolation, any encouragement in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any incentive of love, if you're going to have any comfort of love, he said, Listen to what I'm saying. Think on these things. Then he said, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, and what he's saying here is this fellowship is talking about participation. Participation. Do you really know what fellowship is? It's participating. When we say we're fellowshipping around the Lord and in the Lord, you know what that means? That means that we're participating in the things of the Lord. We're participating in the ministry of our church. We're participating in the things that God wants us to do. And he said, if there's going to be any participation or fellowship of the Spirit, and then he said, if there's any bowels and mercy, any affection and any sympathy, this is what he says. He said, there must be unity. The value of unity, of being participators, being involved in the Lord's kingdom work. Look at verse 2. He said, fulfill you my joy. Oh, he said, do you want to fulfill my joy? After telling this church how much they meant to him, after writing back to him and saying, every time I pray, you're in my prayers. I remember such and such that was a blessing. And on he went. But then he said, if you want to fulfill my joy, this is what must take place. That you be like-minded. Oh, you be like-minded. You be like-minded if you're going to fulfill my joy. Having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful blessing. And then he talked about not only the value of unity, but he talked about the virtue of humility. And I wished I really had time to preach on humility. Humility. It's an attitude we have toward God. It's an attitude that helps us to put God in proper perspective and put ourselves in proper perspective. And he said, here is the virtue of humility. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Remember, he's writing to a church that you can't find any fault in. Why is he writing this to the church at Philippi? He doesn't point out. Listen, the only thing in this entire book that Paul even remotely suggests that there might be a fraction there, a friction in that church. Let me show you what it is. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 1. I believe Brother Dispain read this morning. He said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy, my crown. Philippi, you're my joy, you're my crown. You are dearly beloved, and you're longed for. I long after you. He said, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. All of them, stand fast in the Lord. He is addressing the entire church. Listen to this. And then he said, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, for some unknown reason, we don't know what it was, but there was two prominent ladies, along with other prominent ladies in that church. And they had labored with Paul in the gospel. They had ministered. They had not preachers, but they had ministered as servants of the Lord. And these two ladies got crossed. I don't know what it could have been about, but it could have been they were having a cooking contest, perhaps. And they were selecting who cooked the best apple pie. And Syntyche, oh, she could cook a pie. She could cook a pie. Man, your mouth would just water for it. Euodias was a great cook too. And discussion came up about which one of these precious ladies could cook the best apple pie. You say, preacher, that is absolutely silly. Nobody would ever get Nobody would ever break unity over something like that. I can tell you things more silly than that that got people out of fellowship with one another. It's the little foxes. Listen to me. It's the little foxes that disturbs and disrupts and destroys the vineyard, the grapes, the little foxes. And these, the only indication of any type of issue in this church was two ladies that had got cross with one another. Paul was not bitter. He was not in a spirit of rebuke. Listen to what he said. He was in a spirit of entreating. He said, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help those women which labored with me in the gospel with Clement also." He said, help those ladies. Help those ladies that this friction has somehow come into this life. This frickle thing that doesn't amount to really a hill of beans probably. But to them, it's got them cross one another. And he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you with other my fellow laborers, I want you to help those women that labor, and I entreat thee also, find a true yoke fella. Now, if I understand this yoke fella, this yoke person, it could be another lady, it could be a man, but if I understand this terminology correctly, this is what it means. It is a livestock terminology. It carries this meaning, that a true yoke fella, a true yokeman, applied, and it was talking about, in most cases, an ox that would plow on either side of the tongue. There was some ox that would only plow on one side of the yoke. If one of those oxen that was accustomed to and been trained just to pull on the left side of the yoke, you put him or her on the right side, and they'd tear that yoke all to pieces. But he said, what I want you to do, I want you to get a yoke feller. Get somebody that can understand both sides of the yoke. Get somebody that can understand both sides of the issue. And let that person help those ladies. Help them to get over that little thing that's hindering them. Help them to do that. Brother Foskey told us the story. And I was by that. I've been by that place several times. And I saw where it said, had the name of the church. I'll not tell you where it's at, but it had the name of the church. And after the name of that church, it had church number 2. It's like maybe Corinth Church is over the road, then we come over here and build this, and we say Corinth Church number 2. We'll have a split, come build this, Corinth Church number 2. And you know what it was over? It was over a piece of fried chicken. Who's going to get the last piece of fried chicken at one of their dinners? And I mean, two influential men got into disagreement and friction over the last piece of chicken, and it split that church, and they started another church. Isn't that terrible? Paul said, now you help these true, you get a true yoke fella. You help these ladies, and these ladies that labored in the gospel. And he said, and other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now listen, he talked about the value of unity. And then he talked about the virtue of humility, what humility will do. Let me give an example as I close. Do you know who the greatest example of humility who lived on this earth, the greatest example? Somebody said Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. No, he was in his day. Maybe he was as far as just normal carnal man. You know who the most humble person was that ever walked on this earth? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And Paul gives this church at Philippi an example of humility. He gives them this example of humility. Listen to what he said. He said in verse 3 through verse number 11 of chapter 2. Listen to what he said. He talked about nothing be done through vainglory. Then he said in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. Here's the mind of humility. Here is the mind that you and I are to ask God to help us have. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. And this word form here is a word that means the form by which a person or thing strikes the vision of external appearance. Jesus Christ was God in flesh. But I want you to notice what happened. He was in the form of God, and Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. He was in a body, a physical body, not a body of sin, not a body that had a nature like Adam, but he was in a physical body. But he was God. And this is what he did. He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I want you to get this. You remember in Luke chapter 14, verse 11? We just read that, we don't take the full depth of it. Jesus said, he that exalteth himself, will be abased. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you know who he was talking about in one essence? He was talking about himself. It was certainly applicable to all of us. But Jesus Christ is the greatest example of humility the world has ever known. He was God. But listen to this. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of flesh. And being found in fashion of a man, listen to this, he humbled himself. What did Jesus say? He that exalteth himself will be abased, brought low, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Bible said that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And here's the closing thought. He humbled himself. But notice what God did. Wherefore? What does that word wherefore mean? It means because Jesus humbled himself. Because he made himself of no reputation. If he'd have been some other kind of God, these pagan gods, Jesus would have only thought of himself. But he thought of others. He thought of others. He thought of his recipients. And Jesus humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Now listen, because of this, verse 9, because of this, wherefore God has highly exalted him. God exalted Jesus. Let me tell you something. The chapel services in Washington, if it hadn't changed, they may be ashamed to mention the name Jesus, but I got news for you. God's keeping the record. That name doesn't have a place in the UN. That name doesn't have a place in all the important meetings. Can I remind us tonight that God, sovereign God, because Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, because of that. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him. How high? Higher than we can measure. He has highly exalted him. And notice what he's done. And given him a name which is above every name. Listen, there's no name that's ever excelled as high as the name Jesus. No name. It's an insult for some. It's an insult for some cult member to say to me, "Well, Jesus was a good prophet, and he was a great man, but he's just equal to Muhammad. He's just equal to some of the other discoverers of religion." That's an insult to God Almighty. That's an insult to every Christian. He's not equal. God has given him a name. God has highly exalted him. Highly, higher than anyone's ever been exalted. God has exalted the name Jesus. And given him a name which is above every name. And God has highly exalted him to the extent that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, listen to this, every knee should bow of things, the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Someday God's going to be glorified. Oh, he's going to be glorified. I wished I had a hookup who I could. I'm not anybody to speak to anybody really important. But I wished I could speak to our government. I wished I could speak to some of these world leaders. I'd like to say to them, God is going to see to it. God is going to see to it that every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, what exaltation. No one's ever been exalted like Jesus. He humbled himself. Nobody's ever been as humble as he was. He humbled himself, even to be willing as a servant to go to the cross and to die for our sins. God has given him a name, at the name Jesus. Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful name. I wish I had time to talk to you about the last point that I won't. I promise you I won't. I won't say anything about it. I'll just give it to you and I won't develop it. But listen to this. In verse 12 through verse number 16 of this chapter, chapter 2, we hear the voice of responsibility. Paul, the alert preacher. In chapter 1, he's the affectionate preacher. In chapter 2, he's the alert preacher. Nothing wrong yet. Nothing that he can rebuke this church for. But he says, I'm just doing some preventative maintenance. I'm just trying to encourage you not to let Satan slip up on you. And here he says in chapter 2, verse 12 through verse number 16, he talks about the voice of responsibility. Read it. It's there. Tells me what to do. Tells you what to do. The voice of responsibility. What a Savior. What a God. What a privilege to be a Christian, to be his servant. Let me ask you tonight. Are you determined by God's grace to stand together, unified in the Lord, unified in his grace and his strength, so that the gospel of Christ, can go to all the world? I pray that's your desire. I believe it is. I pray that it is. Let's stand, please. My Father, I want to thank you for allowing me to be here tonight. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the clarity of it. I want to thank you for the power of your word. And I pray, oh God, that you'll take your word and stir our hearts. And I pray that this church, Lord, for all of these many years, you've gotten glory through the life and ministry of this church. I believe that. And Lord, this church has a testimony. Brother Foskey has a testimony. And I pray that you will just join their efforts together And I pray that you'll just continue to bless him. I pray that you'll bless this church. And may they be unified in mind and in spirit and in effort. And Lord, I pray that this church will reach its greatest heights for the Lord. It'll glorify you. It'll honor you. And I pray that they'll do that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray this for your glory. Amen. Thank you for letting me preach.